Luke chapter 4. Okay, someone want to begin reading there?
And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, people shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took Jesus up and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world.
Okay, someone want to finish that? Because this is the beginning of the second temptation.
And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only."
Okay, next one.
And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test."
Okay, go on. Next.
And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all.
Okay. We would like to look at another angle of this. We have been dealing with spirituality in many of the things I've been saying, and another angle of these texts would be that of the nature of identity. And the reason why I think that's so important in this decade that we're living in is because the psych department has registered some years ago that we are entering into a period of an identity crisis, and therefore I think it's extremely timely. It's not only timely, but it's absolutely critical that that one gets a handle on who one is, because without that handle, one has tendency to act in weird ways. Weird meaning outside of the standard of acceptance or understanding by others. When people are acting that way, I usually say to myself, they're making an accident, or they're running and flittering through the universe misbehaving. So that leaves it open for one to try to correct that behavior. But I'm very happy to see this text, and I'd like for us to, before we start reflecting on it, come to God in prayer and ask the Lord to be with us. So let us bow our heads in prayer. O most merciful God, we are, as always, very happy to greet another day which you have provided for us. Our hearts are always filled with joy and thanksgiving over another day in your world with your total creation. It is our heartfelt request that you abide with us this day, beginning with our reflection upon this, the word which we have now shared with one another. May it be a source of inspiration, enlightenment, and joy to us all, that we might continue to grow in grace and love toward you and love toward one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, nature of identity. there's nothing so striking as to read the scriptures and note that the demonic has no preference as to whom it will attack, starting with Jesus himself. You will recall, or you can kind of glance at it, that the portions of the scriptures immediately preceding this text have something to do with Jesus' baptism. They subsequently, in the portions of this section beyond this text, have something to do with Jesus' anointing and his understanding of his mission in life with the Spirit of the Lord and so forth and so on. But the most striking thing for us now with the subject matter that we're dealing with, namely the nature of identity, is to see that that the demonic didn't wait, you know, for 2-3 months to give people a chance to have some amnesia about their identity. The demonic jumped on Jesus immediately, right after God had said, this is my beloved son at the baptism, in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus moves, or is led, or driven, as you recall, out into the wilderness, and the demonic immediately attacks Jesus' identity. I think that was poor methodological processing. Primarily because if it were me, I would at least wait 3-4 months to try to hope that you forgot who you were and then ask you about your identity. But that's not the case here. The demonic begins in this section, and that's what's so striking. You know, is it really true that you all are sons and daughters of God? That's just after your baptism. And that's just after you've been made aware by God that God is the parent and we are the children. Well, let's just test it. Usually, what's your last name?
Peterson.
Do you act like the Petersons?
Well, I'm married, so I act like the Andersons.
You act like the Andersons. That's why women don't want their last name changed. But I got a hunch now that you're not unlike my early upbringing. My father used to always say to me, before I could understand things too well, I don't know if I was 5 or 6 or what age I was, but I do remember the statement that he'd always make, and you probably may remember that too. My father would always say to me, when I was misbehaving, assuming that there was a proper behavior, he would always say to me, "That's not how the perils do it." And that used to really bother me when I was little, because I'd say, "Well, how do they do it?" And then that would really cause an activity on my father's part, you know. As Bill Cosby says, you know, he would get a bazooka and try to blow my head off. But, yeah, that used to always bother me. And then as I grew up, I was obviously always chastised and spanked and whatever else, and until I was brought in line with how the perils do it, you see. And, you know, then that gets to be broadened. That's not how black folk do it. Or that's not how the white community does it. Or that's not how the Hispanic community does it, et cetera, and so forth. In other words, you're just constantly brought in line. Well, it appears then that the children are instructed at a human, from a human point of view, and I would submit to you from God's point of view, that we're always behaving like the parents behave. Now, before we get into making some reflections and comments about this particular text, when your children were younger, or any children that you happen to be with, before the meal, when they were real, real small, now, just barely able to talk, we were trying to teach them a table prayer. And I'm submitting to you that the table prayer usually unconsciously centered around who is this guy, who is this parent. And what table prayer did you teach your little one? Okay, God is great, God is good. And did anybody teach the children,
come Lord Jesus,
be our guest? Okay. What about God is, and fill out the last four letters?
God is good.
Yeah, that's one. She mentioned that God is love. Well, I think most of us taught children that way. But it's fascinating that very few of us that I can recall taught the children that God is male. I just don't think, you may have heard somebody teach some little bitty tiny ones that for the table prayer, but I never did. Nor have I heard people say that God, I want you to understand who our parent is. God is female. Say that over and over again. God is female. I didn't say that. I didn't say God is white. I didn't say God is black. I didn't say nothing. They say God is love. But for some odd reason, we have some problems with acting that out later. I don't know where that gets intersected or overpowered. But many, many people throughout the world have forgotten that, or they don't know how to function with it. There's something wrong with it somewhere. But I'm submitting to you that in the midst of all the confusion about the identity of God, we don't teach it that way to the young ones. And no wonder they get confused and stop going to the church. They don't tell us that, but we have handed them a bill of massive confusion. Primarily because we have an identity crisis. but I'm just submitting things now. You kind of grapple with them. But no. I don't think folk do that to little ones. And in the midst of our doing what apparently is the scriptural and God way to do things, we teach them with precision God's identity. Well, do you think that black people own love and nobody else has love? Do you think that men have love and nobody else has love? I could go on with this, but then my next question is, why do we try to act like that? I have heard it said that women have been accused of owning love and emotion, and men dare not partake of that. I've heard it said that way. Have any of you women ever experienced being accused of being too emotional? That's the way it comes out. But what it really means is that you are the possessors of love, and men can't afford to be demonstrating too much love and things like that. That ain't the way it really is, but that's what it really means. And I'm suggesting to you that if that's what it really means, then somebody is out of order with the totality of the universe to say nothing about God. But Yeah, that's what we're teaching each other, that God has these, what the psych department calls personality traits. In theology, we call it the attributes of God. Have you all ever heard that? We always have to have a big word because we dare not expose ourselves at the seminary to help the people understand that all we do up there is make sure we have an over-exaggeration of the obvious. That is what seminary life is about. We really do not teach anything beyond God is love. It just doesn't appear to any seminary people in here know that they'll say, oh my goodness, is that what you've been talking about for this whole quarter? Using phrases like agape and eros and phileo and all the rest of this stuff. Well, yeah, that's all we were talking about. But in understanding then our parent, about all we've ever understood is the character traits of our parent, i.e. vis-a-vis God's identity. This is who God is. See? I wonder why we don't use the other ones, like God is really a male or female, or I mean when the rubber's hitting the road. I wonder why we don't use those. I guess we don't use them because they don't have any meaning. They really don't have any meaning. Because if I walk and say, I am black, the first question that people automatically ask, even the kindergarten dropouts, is what does that mean? Just say, I'm black. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'm a woman. Well, what does that mean? See what I'm saying? So, and what you're really trying to get at is how, what kind of delivery system do you have for me? See what I'm saying? That's another way of putting it. In other words, how do you behave? You know, how do Japanese people behave? That's what you're after. As a person who has traveled all over the world, as a mission executive for a Lutheran church and all kinds of other ways I've been going over there, I'm going to make a real, real deep confession to you all. I always approach people with great caution because I was always wondering whether or not, I did that when I came up here, I was always wondering whether or not they were going to give me warm fuzzies or kill me. And I would submit to you that that's the way you walk up on new situations of people. See? And now I'm an extrovert, so I try to fake it all the time. You know, I jump right out in the middle of people and say, hey, how's everybody? But I'm scared to death. But no matter how people come at other folk, they're usually kind of tipping up on them like that, whether it's a one-on-one or whether it's a collective group, because we don't know which one of those behaviors those people will deliver to the other. Now, when you're a Christian, you know which behavior people are delivering. You know that before you even get there. I try to do this in an analogy form for myself, in my own comical style for myself. I always see myself as God creating me an apple tree. And then I ask myself, when is an apple? Y'all put that down if we have some time. We can discuss that for fun. You know, when is an apple an apple? Is it an apple when it's a seed or when it's an apple pie? You understand? But one thing is for sure, you will never catch me doing anything but my appleness. I don't care when you check me out. I will always be doing my appleness. You will never catch me doing an orangeness. You understand? Nor will I get upset as I am placed in the garden that I am not doing my banananess. See what I'm saying? I won't get upset about that. How come? And this is quite scriptural, because that's all I can produce is apples. And of course, in analogy form, that's the way it is with our personality. I can wake up a Lutheran in the middle of the night and ask them, what are the fruits of the Spirit? And what would you all say? See there? All right. Now, those fruits of the Spirit are the same identity that we have for God and the same identity that we have for each other. And that's why I want you to understand the nature of identity. In that layout of my identity, I never use things like I am apparel or I am a black person. I never use those because I'm dealing with an identity that transcends those. Now, just for the record, that is what unites us and makes us one holy Christian apostolic church. I don't know about all that other stuff that we're talking about that unites us. That ain't never united nobody. And that's why we always discuss those for the sake of causing a oneness, and therefore a oneness will never occur because we're always discussing the wrong stuff. So the thing that unites us is the fact that we all have the same character traits which produce the same behavior in the totality of the universe. The thing that makes us different is that the Holy Spirit has given some people, even in this room, an abundance of one of those gifts of the Spirit. Now, I have to sit here and understand something. I just ain't got that much patience. And so I'm always going over here when it's time and somebody's threatening the patience of the total community. We know that God has given him the most patience. So I ain't going to go out there for y'all. You understand? I got that much patience. And so sit parallel down somewhere. We're sending this brother out for us. That's where the diversity comes in. It doesn't come in as to who can run the fastest. Who looks the nicest and all, you know, all the rest of the weird things we got going, or who's the most intelligent, or who uses the most emotion. That's some silly conversation. And I tell my colleagues, I said, when y'all are prepared to discuss the issues of unity, I will be there. Otherwise, don't bother me. But now, in the meantime, if then that's the case, then that's important. See? And I'm not going to have a major war with the Native Americans because their culture demonstrates love different from the black one. The issue is whether or not you're demonstrating it at all. And you can't fool nobody about these character traits. See what I'm saying? You'll say, well, I am a Lutheran and I am a Christian and I know the two doctrines of the nature of Jesus Christ. You know, and so forth and so on. I said, okay, you just keep on talking. Now I'm just going to watch what you're going to do now when you get through with that. Why come? Because you can't fool people with that one. Now, every now and then somebody does get tripped up about people's identity. Why? Because they do things like we have now in our text. Every now and then, somebody is able to deceive us by using the fruits of the Spirit and pretending that they're operating with them. Now, what do we call that? Deceit. What else? Anything else comes to mind? Deceit.
Conning people.
Yeah, conning people. So forth and so on. That's hard to read, right? And sometimes you have to let them go with it. Because, you know, a disc jockey on the radio said once, whatever you've got to do, do it in the dark because it's going to come to the light someday. I thought that was pretty good. So, you know, you just have to sit there and let them go through it. But where are we getting that from? We're saying, you want to know about these people's identity? Yeah. After they get through discussing skin colors and eye colors and sexes and all that. You want to know their real identities? Yeah. Well, then you shall know them. Y'all want to finish it? But I thought you didn't know that. See, that's why I said Lutherans suffer from dysfunctional competence. They don't function. They don't mess up things because of their intellectual cognitive skills. You can't beat a Lutheran at putting together conceptual frameworks. But you can run circles around them when it comes to functioning with those things. So most of the world has no problem with how Lutherans have understood and laid out on a piece of paper this God. But they got some serious problems with how they function with that God. I just want you to know that straight out. So therefore, our identity really is at stake, isn't it? Why? Because the only criteria we have for judging is not our ability to recite formulations of dogma. That ain't in the scriptures. I tell my colleagues that all the time. What's in the scriptures is that you shall know them by their fruits. Somebody said, what do you mean by that, Pete? I said, and then I changed the wording. I used the words that we use at the seminary. I said, you shall epistemologically know them by their axiological functions. Then everybody in the room understood what I was talking about. I told you we have an over-exaggeration of the obvious up there. So let's then get into the heart of the text now that we're kind of setting the framework for understanding our identity. So let's paraphrase for ourselves the first temptation. Tell them what happened. How does it start off?
He's in the wilderness for 40 days.
Okay. He's in the wilderness.
He's starving
to death. Right, starving to death. What happens right before? What happens as soon as the demonic approaches Jesus? It's right there. As soon as the demonic begins the dialogue with Jesus, he says what?
If you are the son of God.
If you strip a person of their identity, then you got them. You got them. I'm telling you, you got them. I think that's absolutely fascinating for our time. Are you Lutheran or Catholic? What's that got to do with anything? Do you understand? How come you asking me that question? Well, I want to know how you behave. I said, I thought you did. we strip each other every day because we're constantly probing. When people meet you, they say, well, what's the first thing we do when we... I know you all know this one. This is a good one. What happens when you get together with a new group of people? What does the facilitator do the first off?
Introduce
them. Get acquainted. Give me one process that they'll use.
Go around the room.
And now, what's your name? And what do you do? You understand? They're going right around the room. Now, you would be out of order for them if you said, well, I'm one of the sons of God, our parent, and I do what Jesus did. Doesn't that sound funny? It really does. Except to say, every now and then, I do stuff like that. Every now and then, I get sick of that stuff, and I do something like that. But I always do it with some colleagues that are, highly intellectually competent, who feel that the mind is the source of all of life, rather than Jesus being, the way, the truth, and the life. So anyway, we have a lot of fun up there doing things like that. If you don't believe me, you ask some of my colleagues. They'll tell you, they say, oh, Perel, well, we couldn't do without him. He makes sure our humanity stays intact around him.
Also, if you want a certain behavior from somebody, you wish you a challenge, and this is really like a challenge.
Sure it is, if you are somebody. Right, there's a total challenge on that. So then Jesus then answers what? Just paraphrase it for ourselves.
With the scriptures.
All right, with the scriptures. The word, okay, and says what? Okay. Now, to me, that was very important when I was reflecting on it because the demonic right away wants to challenge whether or not this son of the parent can function with the same kind of power as the parent. Okay? And he pinpoints the area of functioning in the medium. See, and the medium is what's so dangerous about life. And in our world today, the greatest medium we have is called money. Its definition is that it is the medium of what?
Exchanging.
Exchanging life forces. And we have wars over the medium. We fight for the medium. We never fight for the exchange. That is to say, my greatest investment is in you all, not into some inanimate object that he produced. Because if he produced it, he can produce it again. So I'm always going after the person, never going after the medium. So in this case that we have before us, the medium is the bread. But very few people see that. I'm talking about even scholars don't see that one, purported scholars. Because that the bread is so much of, so important to life. And if you don't have the bread, then you won't. Except to say, somebody from the peanut gallery raised the question, where did the bread come from? This is in the dialogue. You understand? So where did the bread come from? And somebody else said, we just created it. You say, oh, you did. Well, how did you do that? See, that's people are constantly telling me that. Some of the people I know, they're trying to remind me that they are in charge of my job. Now, what that really means is that they are in charge of me making some medium in order to buy some food, and therefore they're in charge of the food. That is the logical deduction from that. Nobody says all that. They just pretend that they're in charge of the job. See, and you got so many mediums in there, you almost can't even analyze it anymore. But I always tell people all the time, well, if you don't want me to work here, that's not going to cause me to die because it ain't time yet. Only I mean that sincerely. In other words, my life will not be controlled by a medium, no more than Jesus allowing it. But we have to see that for what it is. So then my paraphrase of this is that even as hungry as I am, or as Jesus is in this case, 40 days of no food, you still don't buy into that because it not only is hilarious, but it is downright stupid to go with the medium. So my paraphrase is, you must learn how to leap beyond the bread in order to get the bread. Otherwise, you won't get the bread. Why? Because we intuitively know, being sons and daughters of God, that Jesus is the bread of life, not the bread. Do you all hear what I'm trying to say? So I'm always going after the source of everything. In our world today, we have a lot of symptoms and mediums that we're dealing with, right? And most people are sophisticated enough to know today that these are symptoms and they're just like band-aids. You all have heard all them phrases, right? Band-aids on big cancers. But I'm telling you, all the churches keep dealing with folk looking for food. They got the pantries and the this and that. And if you say something against them, they'll get mad at you. They'll say, well, surely the people have to eat. I say, but I ain't got no problems with you feeding a person if they want some food. But why don't you raise the question as to who is making them be without the food? And he said, well, that's because they're lazy and shiftless. I said, now this, hold on. And I have to back them up because when a baby is born, this is my experience, I hope it's yours, I hope it's universal. when a little baby is born, it's real teeny tiny, it always has its lips poked out. and it's always trying to suck something, right? And we used to take your little finger, you know, and just kind of, and I used to play with babies and just kind of pass it around the little lips, and as soon as it gets there, they say, pop right on it. Well, it seems to me that you have to prevent that baby from eating. If that baby is to starve to death, that baby's not going to starve to death by itself. Because it's going to keep poking out them lips until it finds something to suck on for the sustenance of its life. And we grow up like that, wanting food, see? So my definition then of poverty, this is all on the side, is that it is a man-made production. Ain't got nothing with people running around the universe talking about I can't wait to starve to death. Just somebody prevents people from eating. Well, of course, they're on that dry land over there, and that land is no good. It won't produce and yield forth any life. Well, them people will move from that spot. They ain't going to stay there. See what I'm saying? But somebody got to keep them there. Called reservation. You know, we like to reserve places for people. So then one must leap beyond the bread in order to have the bread. All right, what about the second temptation? You know, quick, in our own words, what's going on with that one?
Power.
Okay, power. Now, you know everybody's interested in power, right? Even the people that tell me that they're not interested in power are interested in power. So how did this enact itself? What does the demonic say? I'll give it to you. What else?
If you worship.
Yeah, but what is it? What's the bargaining power for the demonic? He's doing. He's saying what?
Power is mine.
He's saying the power is mine, and what is he showing Jesus? He's showing him everything, right? Now you all know how hilarious that is. And you know, in the mindset of the event itself, I'm sure Jesus almost fell off the rocks laughing. Just and it's cracking up. This boy is really out the box. Except to say, this is kind of real because it's happening every day for us. I would have probably faltered and failed with this temptation. Because if somebody took me up on top of the Sears Tower and showed me all of just Chicago, and all the powers and the cars, mink coats, and all the stuff. I said, oh, yeah, I got to have it. Well, here's my paraphrase of that, so we can quickly move into discussions with you on all this. How can you give me that which I already possess, says Jesus? Let's try that one out. And the reason I'm saying it that way is because human beings are constantly doing that. They're constantly, with my own life, they're constantly trying to give me some. They say, well, Pete, if you do this and this and that, you know, if you change your identity, that's really what they mean. At school, we call it cooperate and graduate. What we really mean is change your identity if you're going to make it through this thing. Or if you don't rock the boat of the system, y'all heard that one before?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, we could be with General Motors, anybody. They said, don't rock this boat. Change your identity. So, you know, behave like the rest of the people are behaving, et cetera. So, all right, well if you do all that, then we will give you this. So I said, but you ain't got that kind of power. I tell people that, and they think I'm crazy. I say, how you gonna do that and you ain't got that kind of power? You just can't pull that off. He can't give me you since I already got you. give me something I ain't got. And there ain't too much you can find out here. Why do I know that? And why do you know that? Because God clearly told us we just suffer from amnesia 24 hours a day. All things are yours. I didn't make that up. Do all things in moderation. See what I'm saying? I did not make that up. And you knew that a long time before you came up here on this mountain. But we suffer from amnesia. Do this in remembrance of me. The Holy Eucharist. Over and over again. And you ain't got nothing in mind about trying to remember nothing back up in there when that happens. That's an indictment. So that you will always remember it now. Remember what? Everything. What does that mean? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I didn't make that one up. And you knew that one all the time too. But we just forgot it. See? So no wonder people have Bible class, but they don't know why they have Bible class today. That's why don't nobody go. See what I'm saying? And we go back to what we first talked about. I had Bible class on the payrolls every day. It was running out of my ears. Because they were insistent on me remembering how the payrolls act. That's why we have Bible class, so that we can remember how the sons and daughters of God act. It's like reading a letter from the parents and getting into an argument about what the letter said. Just that, I'm saying. You know, Mom and Daddy told us we weren't supposed to go to the movie until we finished doing the work. No, they didn't say that. Here it is right here in the letter, and we get the argument about it. That's where brothers and sisters are. So, how can you give me that which I already own? So then we're all stewards then in God's beautiful creation, and we're all brothers and sisters, whether we declare the opposite or not, because that's what makes us mad. We can't change it. Now, I know some white males, and they have a whole lot of power that we gave them. Notice how I said that. Because you don't have no power until somebody gives you that. And if you give it to them, all you got to do is take it back with N-O. That's why it's the most powerful word in the human language system. And in lieu of that, they like to tamper with nature all the time. I have a phrase for myself that I rehearse every day. And it's man, literally, because the women ain't got there yet, and I don't know why they rushing to get there if they ain't going to dismantle that mess up in there. See? But the man says to himself, he is in charge and in control of all of creation, just like this thing just said. And I always say to myself to remember, man can only discover what God has created. I say that to myself every day, just so I won't forget. You say, oh, I just discovered it. Yeah, because it was there all the time. You did not create that. What? That lake out there. Well, I didn't say I created it. Well, then stop trying to help other people perceive that you own it. See, because when we were in Africa, it was a funny thing that went down. We ran into some water because we were out in the bush area. And it was a little sign that said, you know, you may come here in this water and play in it, refresh yourself, drink from it for your sustenance, use it for life, etc. There's one thing that nobody can do to this little lake. And they said, what's that? You may not pollute it lest we all die. I thought that was absolutely striking. Yeah, we ain't got no stuff like that here. You know, we all here fighting and killing each other all the time over something that was here before we was born. Okay? So, that's fascinating to me, and that helps you see that this ain't so far-fetched after all. How can you give me that which I already possess. Are you crazy? That's the way I do power, people. See? All right, so now my last illustration. And then the third temptation was absolutely striking. Throw yourself down and so forth and so on. Give his angels charge. You're misquoting the scriptures, every other thing, like theologians do today. But my last little illustration, I told this once before, only because it was so real to me, and I got locked up, what was it, four times. There are a couple of Lutherans that will be contacted when I get locked up. Everybody in the inside circle knows that. And they always say, oh God, the peril is over there, acting a fool again. and the word is out that, you know, once I go to jail over demonstrating with something, my close colleagues in Lutheranism know that as soon as I get out of jail, I'm going right back up there, over and over and over again, until one of us wears down. Okay, that's just the way I am. All right, so I was on some medication. The plane was landing when I got the signal. I couldn't get out of the seat and so forth, so I said, I'll just hold. So I finally got up and I asked the people, let me out, because I ran out, got out there, ran down the corridor to the restroom and said, men. I said, oh, Jesus, made it, ran in the bathroom and I got ready to go in the bathroom and it said, 10 cents, please. This was years ago, but, I knocked down the door, tried to beat it up. I just did everything. So they called the police, and I got locked up. So my little close friends, they get me out of jail all the time without telling y'all, with the church's money. That's important. So they said, Peril, would you please leave that place? I said, yeah, okay, I'll leave it alone. So as soon as I got out of jail, I went right back over that bathroom, beating it up again. So... eventually, that whole thing came to court and so forth and so on. And I told him, and he said, well, Reverend, the judge said, Reverend, what is your problem? I said, well, I just have a problem with people tampering with nature. I mean, I really do. I have some serious problems with that. Because if I told you all, I don't want you to move for the next 15 hours, you cannot go to the bathroom. Well, see, you're going to go. That's why it's a big joke. You're going to go whether you can move or not. In other words, it's a joke because I cannot control nature. But we control, now listen to this, and nobody even questions it. We control even when you get a sex drive. How are you going to tell anybody in this room when they're supposed to have a sex drive? They ain't got nothing to do with it and you ain't either. But we do that. I'm talking close stuff now so that you can perceive how crazy we get. Well, when should you have children and have your first relationship so that you might be sure? When are you supposed to do that? Well, I figure after high school and college and after you get settled down and so forth and so on, you know a little bit more about this and things like that. I mean, we got a rationale that's a monster for controlling nature. I think that's absolutely fascinating. It is hilarious to me. When should a woman have children? When she's 16 or 66? Or when she's like Abraham and Sarah, much later on. So I have no answers for that, but I have some problems with people having dogmatic positions on them. See? The same thing goes for, and this is the biggie, the food. Man wants to control that. So what I see man doing is really taking pot shots at nature. And I think you're over your head if you're a human being, you try to control it. Did you all see that commercial? It was on television, if you watch it, occasionally. It was a little commercial on this woman would appear and say, "You must not fool Mother Nature." Oh, yeah. Also, I used to look at that and say, "Geez, that's absolutely fascinating because that's true. You just can't be tamping around with it." Well, that's the last comment that I wanted to make, and I'm sure that should open you up for many things that you'd like to share about this whole identity thing. And our identity is that we are not the creator, but perhaps, as some theologians are suggesting, co-creators, but sometimes you wonder about if that's true too. As I have just shared with you, we can only discover what God has created. So how do you like that for your identity? That, notice we haven't been talking about the white culture or the black culture or what sex you might happen to be or what the color of your eyes is. All we want to know is how do you behave. By the way, the only contest in life that I know about is the one that happens from the time you get up until the time you go to bed, and that's whether or not you will maintain the fruits of the Spirit and get other people into that aura with you, or whether or not you will lose it in 2 seconds after you wake up in the morning. You want a quick illustration? My wife can cause me to give up my fruits of the Spirit in less than 2 seconds. And I can do the same thing to her. Or I could have walked in this room and said, you know, you all make me sick. And you said, well, you make me sick too. In other words, I could have got you as demonic as I am in less than 2 seconds. Hear that well, because that's the only contest in town. A demonic spirit versus a Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that's going on. And the question is, who's going to win? And Easter said, we're going to always win, except to say we always lose. Jesus demonstrated unequivocally that we always win. Right here in this little text, say nothing about all the rest of it. So love is always versus hate, and hate always wins. I think you're a bitch, and you sort of say, and you're a bastard too. 2 seconds to get that Holy Spirit, that character of yours, as demonic as mine. What you should have perceived was that I was sick and I needed a physician. But no, that's like going and sitting in the waiting room for 3 hours for the doctor because you're ailing, and you finally get in the office. And you get in the office and the doctor says, come right in, and then you sit down and the doctor lays down on the table and says, I'm sick. Now that's the way Christians act toward the demonic world out there every day. So people look at me and they say, oh, Pete, we feel so bad. You're a black person and you're a victim and stuff like that. I said, what's wrong with you? They said, I am a doctor. Are you crazy? They said, I am not a victim. And I'm definitely not a patient. And people have trouble with me acting out my freedom in Christ and the power that God has given me. They have some problems with that, I know that. But I say, you got the problem. And I'm going to, help you. Now, I'd be fixing people up all the time. So they're whole and well, because I just don't have that kind of a problem. And my job is to make sure nobody else that I know has that kind of problem. God did not send out a whole pile of victims and sick folk to carry out the message of the gospel, did he? No, I don't think so. Okay, well, let's see where you stay.
I think you verbalized for me something that I've been experiencing up here, and that is that unity of identity here. There's a lot of different people, and they all have their different ways of acting, but you feel immediately, or I have at least, that there's something that's binding us together, and I think that's what it is.
Sure it is. Not unless somebody can come up with something else. I think that's about all we got. If skin color had to bind us, we'd be in big trouble. Why? Because you can't erase that stuff. You know, if you're not deeper than your skin coloring or our last name, then we in big trouble. Give thanks to God that ain't really who folk really are.
I think identity has a lot to do with honesty, how honest we really are. And I always feel if God knows you and our relationship to God, why are we afraid to be something else with our fellow man? Because it never lasts, plain B. Why do we do that?
Well, I guess because we, as the scriptures would say, we thought we believed and we really didn't believe. I thought I was believing in Jesus, but I really was believing in America. You want to have life and have it more abundantly, then go to America. I'm sure the whole world has that. And I'm saying, why don't y'all go to Jesus? And they'll say, are you crazy?
I think it has to do with that constant challenging of our identity.
Yeah.
I would say that's the answer to the question. You know, we are always being challenged.
Sure we are. Just like this, did the same thing. Back to back, bing, bing, bing. Don't give up on the first one either. You got. All day long we do that to each other. Come on now, men do that to women ferociously. And no, they'll come in and say, did you fix my supper? And say, well, it'll be ready pretty soon. That's what women do. They'll be knocking me out. It'll be ready pretty soon. I'm ready to eat right now, you know. Okay, dear, why don't you sit down? Would you like me to make you a drink or something while I'm finished? Well, hurry up with the dinner. In other words, the more you maintain your spirit in Christ, the madder I get, because I want you to feel as horrible as I do. But this stuff goes on every day, all day, from quarters that you would least expect. We thought it was coming from the Soviet Union somewhere. No. Right there next to you, see? So, do you know that this is the hardest thing in the world to do, is to not get evil and mad when somebody is attempting to make you evil and mad. And you got a choice. You can set it up so that they can't cut through. He said, I got a shield and a sword. You know, remember God talking about all these different things? Y'all forgot that one too. Amnesia again. Put on the helmet of salvation. Take out the sword and spirit, you know, and all that stuff. We got all that stuff. You know, a mighty fortress that people got. Well, when you get into it, you know, he said, boy, I said, well, you push me again and that's it. See what I'm saying? What's it? I will join in with the demonic. And the old black folk told us this, and I would suggest that the old white folk told y'all this. Two wrongs. Can y'all finish it? Come on now. Come on with it. You can't ask for any better philosophy and theology than that one. Except we keep doing it. The United States says, if y'all do something to us, we're going to do something to you back. See what I'm saying? We spend all of our money and resources, as it were, on putting together some missiles and stuff in the name of producing life. Don't you know that's illogical? That's an insult to y'all's intelligence. Say nothing about mine, because I'd be smoking, I would go berserk. We told Jane Fonda, and Jane Fonda said, I'll jump on him. That was way back there, and the system almost busted her butt. It said, you keep on fooling around here with these black folks and this justice thing, we'll make sure you never have another movie. That's when we know Egypt ain't playing with its children. Egypt will hurt its children, quick! And y'all know it. That's why you stay in line. Better to obey God rather than man. Well, I don't know. Maybe we better obey this man more than God and use some rationale for not obeying God. You gotta look at it, y'all, because I always tell people, when I was in the parish, I tell folks, you want to join this church? Because see, they're running over there because of that TV thing. You want to join the church? I said, yeah. I said, well, I didn't ask them why they wanted to join the church. I said, well, I think you better spend 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Find out where Jesus is going, because you might not want to go. You just might not want to go, because this ain't no gravy ride here. And this certainly isn't a place for people who don't have, Tillich wrote this book called The Courage to Be. You know, the Christian church, the family of God, is not a place for people who do not have courage and faith. It's just not a gravy ride. It really isn't. You'd be surprised. The more you try to act like Christ, the more heat you get. I don't know if y'all experienced that, but there's a lot of truth in that. Yeah. But once again, all of you all are apple trees, and even when people get mad at you, that you say, "Well, sorry about that. I wish I could produce some bananas and oranges, but I can only do my appleness." Yeah? That's all. You keep dropping them apples out that tree, and people get mad at you. "I want an orange. Can't get no orange out of me. I'd like to."
I'd rather be a peach tree so people could say I'm a peach of a person.
Where are we with the time? Are we? Oh, is that it? Well, thank you all. It's been good. I certainly hope, you know, we've shared some things that'll, you know, help us discuss it with each other and continue to grow in grace and so forth. Have a good day today.